Why are you here? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, what are we doing here? Why are we here? You know, it's so often like we just kind of go through the motions like, well, I mean, I got up, I, you know, found a tie by the grace of God, put it on, you know, which is a bigger step for me than most days. And it's like you come here and we're doing this thing, and sometimes we just need to slow down, and today is an opportunity just to slow down and ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Why are we here? You know, for me personally, this is a question that has rang in my mind more times than I can count in the past two-year process of City Light becoming like one of Jesus's churches here in Philadelphia. Okay, the question of why are we doing this was one actually I think resounded in my head most before me and Andrea and Pete and Jackie moved here. Okay, so the year, and yes, me and Andrea and Pete and Jackie, we are separate couples. It's just, you know, like we do a lot together. Okay, so before we moved to Philadelphia, we had about a year of like preparing to come here, getting ready to move here. And one of the things that we did in the process all along the way was we had to raise financial support. Wasn't my favorite part of the whole deal, but it's part of the deal. So we did that because when you start a church and you want to like rent a space or buy a sound system or minister to people, you know, it costs money. But when you don't have people, you have to ask other people to pay the bills. So that's what we did. And we went around, and one of the primary ways that we raised support, I still can't believe we did this, we would ask people who were already supporting us if they would host dessert parties for us. Okay, and me and Andrea and Pete and Jackie would bake all this stuff, and we'd prepare like the best presentation we could think of, and then we'd ask our friends, who are usually, like most of our friends are like flat broken in their 20s, we're like, will you invite all of the people you know that might want to be part of like supporting a gospel preaching church in Philadelphia? Would you ask them to come? And then we would just talk to them about the need in Philadelphia and why they should be part of our team. It wasn't my favorite part of this process. And I remember one in particular that we did. We had one of these desserts out in Ohio. Now, that should have been like stage number one, this is going wrong. You know, Ohio is like the Midwest version of New Jersey. You know, it's like nothing really good is going to happen there. So, but my best friend lives in Columbus, and he was like, we would love to host one of these desserts for you. And he invited 100 people over to his apartment. Okay, and we're like, we are desperate, flat broke, and just want to get the gospel to Philadelphia. So we're like, sure, we will come to Columbus. You invited 100 people. We even decided not to have it at his apartment because he invited so many people and so many people said they were coming that we decided to have it in his church's building that they gathered in on Sunday. So it was huge. I mean, we were so excited that the like drive to Ohio, and if you've driven through Ohio, you know what I mean. Like, it was actually painless for once. You know, and we get there, the whole thing started at like 7 o'clock. We get there at 5 because I am a compulsively early person. Drove Pete and Jackie crazy. You know, and I'd just be like, okay, we got to get there like 2 hours early so that I can have plenty of time to get nervous. You know, and like we'd set everything up and there'd be like an hour and a half to spare. And we just hung out and we started to pray. And man, I was just so excited. I was like, God, you've called us to bring the gospel to Philadelphia. I know you're going to surround us with people that want to be part of that team. And around 7 o'clock, no one was there. 7:05, not one person shows up. 7:10, still no one. 7:15, Jackie's sister and brother-in-law show up, okay? And then about 7:20, some flat broke hipster that just liked Pete's music showed up too. He was wearing one of those like skull cap things, and I was like, yeah, this isn't going to go anywhere, you know? And no joke, out of all 100 people that he had invited, 3 showed up, and they were 3 that actually he didn't invite. And we went forward with the presentation anyway and lost money on the trip. And I started to ask myself this same exact question, like, why are we doing this? Like, is there some bigger reason? Why are we here? Why are we doing this? You know, some of you, you're here this morning, you're like, why are we doing this? why did I say yes when my friend invited me? Or is there something bigger? Like, I've been part of this for a little while, but like, is there something more to following Jesus? Like, why are we doing this? You know, we put so much effort into this and we count the cost and we follow Jesus. And so often we don't slow down to ask the question, why are we doing this? And man, that night in Ohio, it was ringing in my head. Like, we better figure out why in the world we are working so hard to start a church in Philadelphia. And there was actually one passage that I think more than anything else encouraged me to keep going through those days. It's actually a passage in 2 Corinthians. The words will be up on the screen, but there's some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, and I think maybe the most relevant for us this morning as we not only celebrate the last year, but look forward to the future that by God's grace we'll have. Why are we doing this? And in 2 Corinthians, if you're kind of aware of what's going on, Paul has had a really challenging life in ministry. It has not been an easy road. Like, we think our life is tough. He got, like, stoned, you know? It was a real rough deal for him. But he's starting to ask and answer these similar questions, like, why are we doing this? And this morning, as we kind of take a break from the Lent series, I want us just consider, like, these words and what in the world they mean for our lives together. Just read these with me. You don't have to read them out loud, but I will. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just for a moment, consider with me what these verses are actually saying about God and us. I mean, essentially what these verses are implying is that God is the majestic creator God of the universe, like the one that's beyond all our understanding, even beyond, like, we can describe him in words, but he's even huger than that. Like, I mean, he created, I can't get over this, God created sound. Like, before God created sound, what was it? I don't know, but there was no sound. And God created, like, God created color. That's amazing to me. Like, ladies, you color this stuff? God did that. Like, that's amazing to me. It just blows me away. And Paul's saying, this creator God of the universe, like, went public with his love. Out of the overflow of who he is, he created us in his image to know him, to enjoy him, to worship him. That's amazing. But what he also is implying here with this issue of reconciliation is that instead of us basking in God's beauty and his grace, we've all essentially chosen his stuff over him. That's really at core what all of us have done with sin. What we've said is, God, I will take your good gifts and I will put them in your place. You know, so we take these good gifts from God, like sex. Yes, sex is a good gift. We're allowed to talk about it as a church. Don't worry, don't freak out. You know, it's cool. God gives us this incredible gift of sex. And then as a gracious and loving God, he says, this is how you enjoy this to the maximum. And instead of worshiping him for his beauty and wonder and creativity, I mean, we could reproduce any way, but no, we have this beautiful gift. Instead of enjoying it and worshiping him, essentially what we do is we divorce the gift from the giver, make it our God, and we worship it. And then, of course, whenever you separate the gift from the giver, you destroy the true essence of joy in it. Whenever you divorce the gift from the giver, that joyous gift becomes deadly. You lose the pure joy of it. And this is what we do, whether it be with like money, career, sex, our body image, whatever it happens to be, we take this good gift and we make it God. And the result of that, according to some of Paul's other writings, the wage, the consequence, what we earn because of our sin is death. We're actually, interestingly, it seems here, we're at enmity with God, that our sin separates us from him, that we no longer have this union with him, though he's created us to know him. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of this passage. Take a look at what he says here. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, you've heard it said a million times that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You see what this passage is saying? It's actually saying that on the cross, Jesus became our sin. So on the cross, the sinless one, the one who doesn't deserve death, the one who doesn't deserve judgment, actually becomes our sin. He becomes our lust. He becomes our gossip. He becomes our hatred. He becomes the myriad of sins that we would never speak to someone, though in Christ's family you can. Jesus actually becomes those things so that we can become what Paul calls righteous. So he gets our sin, we get his righteousness. He gets our filth, we get his perfection. He gets our guilt, we get his sonship. Like if you're in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God the Father. There is no more incredible news than this. He's actually become our sin. And that's why sin and judgment are not the end of the story. He becomes our sin so that we can become God's children. If we could just slow down for 1 second and see the grandeur of that, it changes everything. That's what grace does. Grace changes everything. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we would go to Ohio. That's why we would gather here. It's why we would give up everything to follow Jesus, because grace changes everything. You're not here by accident. Grace changes everything. See, because when grace comes into your life, like when you meet Jesus, have you met him? Like when you meet Jesus, like the real Jesus, not like the Americanized version of Jesus where you dabble him on the side of your life as like a little salt and pepper to make everything a little bit better. You know, it's like, oh, Jesus helps me get healthy, wealthy, and successful. And, you know, he's like this very non-threatening, hair-flowing hippie. No, it's like, no, when you meet the real Jesus, like the Jesus who becomes our sin on the cross, it changes everything. It changes us primarily in 3 ways. First of all, in our relationship with God, instead of being at enmity, when we're with Jesus, we become worshipers. See, the reason we're here is because grace has changed everything, and we've become worshipers of God. You know, worship really simply is living a life that makes sense in light of who God is and what he's done. That's what worship is. Like, it makes sense. If Jesus rose from the dead, died for our sin, then it makes sense to stand here together and just sing our guts out to him. It makes sense to live life with him all week long, not just like on Sunday, but walk with him all week long. Grace changes everything because you're responding to who God is now. You're ascribing to God worth-ship. That's what worship is. Grace changes everything. And notice all of these like first-person plural pronouns. Okay, sorry, I know a lot of you are like science students. Your head just exploded. The word we, okay, the word we here. He uses the word we a lot. See, because when grace invades your life, you don't just become a worshiper by yourself. You become a family of worshipers. We become a community of worshipers. This is what grace does to us. It makes us a worshiping community. It makes us a people. We were once isolated individuals. Now we're family. But it doesn't end there. Take a look at verses 19 and 20. It says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And this is just amazing to me. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You see, the community of people that worships Jesus, the reconciled, we become reconcilers. God has paid it all for us, and now we extend this message of reconciliation. See, this is why we're here. The reason why we started this church, the reason why we're here today, is because grace changes everything. Because when you meet Jesus, you become a worshiper in a family that joins God on his mission. It changes everything. We're not here by accident. We're not just going through motions. This isn't a tradition. This isn't the kind of thing where it's like, hey, this is fun. Like, do we need to come up with something new now? No. We will forever be on the cutting edge of like the first century AD. We are all about Jesus. And that's where we're going. And notice, I love what Paul says here. He says, all this is from God. This is not our doing. We're here today celebrating God. It's all from God. And it's because of that. This is why we shouldn't be surprised. Like, I should not have been shocked when me and Andrea and Pete and Jackie became suddenly 15 people studying the book of Acts and, like, eating barbecue every Sunday night. Mike Gearhart, thank you for making that, by the way. That was really nice of you. Mike almost burnt himself like every week on this grill that I found on the side of the road in State College the day before we moved to Philadelphia. And like that, hey, that grill got this church started, you know what I'm saying? So along with the power of the Holy Spirit. So like that was massive. That was massive. But this is all from God, so we shouldn't have been surprised when that 4 became 15 and became what we are now. You know, I should not have been surprised when Pete and I prayed with Megan Ullery to receive Christ. She was the first girl who came, or the first person who came to Christ through City Light. And I was like shocked. I should have never been. Yeah, I have to actually correct myself from that video. In 2012, we baptized about 15 people. I think it's been more like 20 since we came here, but I hate it when people exaggerate that stuff. So I checked it out and I was wrong. My bad. But I should never have been surprised about that. Like, if all this is God's doing and it's about him, not us, we should have never been surprised. And because this is from God, it's the reason we can dream and pray incredible things for our future. Because the future is that if God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, then my prayer is that each of us will be part of seeing people reconciled to Jesus. Becoming disciples. That's going to be more disciples, more city groups being started, and God willing, more churches being planted. I mean, the coming years are going to be incredibly exciting, incredibly stretching, incredibly moving, and I want you to be part of it. I don't want you to observe the story of God through us and through the churches in Philadelphia. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be part of this story. I so much want for you to be part of something larger than your own story, part of the story of what God is doing to reconcile the world to himself through Jesus Christ. I want you to be part of it. And I think that's going to, let me just give you three kind of quick ideas as we close. I want to save some time for us to go downstairs and party pretty soon. So I will end soon, and who knows what that means, but soon, you know. But how can you... See, because God is on a mission to reconcile the world to himself. That's why we plant churches, and God has been gracious to use us toward that end. But some of you are sitting here and go, and? Like, where do I come in? How can I be part of this? Like, that's nice. You found a tie, and you're excited. Wonderful. But what about us? Well, remember, the first thing I said that happens to us, like the first new rhythm in the life of a disciple of Jesus is we become worshipers. So the first thing is that for some of you this year, my prayer is going to be the year where you become worshipers. And what I mean is there are many of us here this morning who you know, we've been around the church for a while. We've heard about Jesus a bit. Maybe you got like the Jesus inoculation when you were a kid. That's what I call it, where it's like you got just enough of him to think, oh, I'm good, but I don't need to really follow him. And my prayer is that this year that you will become worshipers. That you say, no, you know what? I want to give Jesus my sin and receive his righteousness. I want to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him. For all of us, my prayer in this category of worship is that all of us will take stock of our lives over the coming year and say, if worship is living a life that makes sense in light of what Jesus has done, just look at your life and go, Jesus, what doesn't make sense? Like, is what I'm doing with my sexuality, with my money, with my time, with what I say, like, does it make sense in light of who you are? Like, am I just living like a safe American Christian life? That's my prayer for us, that we'll be a radical people, that people will look at us and go, they've been with Jesus. Like, they're nice, but freaking weird. You know, and I'm not saying, like, go be weird for the sake of it. Please don't leave tracks in the bathroom and stuff like that. That stuff drives me crazy. You know, feel free to not ever buy a Christian t-shirt. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just putting it out there, you know? But what my prayer for us is that we'll become a worshiping people, like a people who say, I want to live a life that makes sense in light of who Jesus is. And if you're here today and you've never given him your sin and received his forgiveness, that's where it starts. The second thing is, I want to encourage you over this next year to embrace this community. Embrace this family. Now, for some of you, that's going to mean like taking that huge step to become part of a city group, or if you're on campus at Philadelphia University, like jumping into a life group. It can be scary to share your life with people. Like when we're like this, it's like, hey, no problem. I can sing. It's me and Jesus. Like the sound's pretty loud. But when you're in a circle and you get to actually like lay your life before people and study the scriptures and pray and love one another, like that's where it really happens. That's where incredible things really happen. So my prayer is over this next year that this will be a year where you embrace the community. For some of you, it means it's time to start investing in this community. It's going to mean saying, is that me? It's okay, we'll be fine. I can yell really loud. But it's going to mean saying, like, I want to take ownership of this church. It's going to mean saying, like, I want to join a Sunday team. I don't want to just observe what's going on. I want to join a Sunday team, or I want to apprentice to be a city group leader. I want to start a city group in my neighborhood, at my workplace, whatever it happens to be. I want to invest in this community. I want to be part of this family. Like, I don't want the same two people to be downstairs, you know, hanging out with the kids, teaching them about Jesus. I want in on that. I want you to be part of this story. Like, setting this stuff up, it's fun. You get to pray. Like, I'm putting down the cards, like, praying for everyone who's going to sit in these chairs. Like, you've been prayed for before you got here. I want you to be part of that. I want you to be part of this story of what God's doing, both as a worshiper, but as part of this family. Like, there's so much less joy in observing, so much more joy in participating. If you're like, I'm not really sure what my gifts are, how to get plugged in, no problem. Just write down on one of these cards, I have no clue. Help me out. Whatever it happens to be, as long as your email's on there, I'll get back to you. We'll talk. We'll figure it out. I want to see you come alive as being part of this story. Because we're a worshiping community. But it doesn't just end there. If God has literally moved heaven and earth to reconcile us, if his mission is to reconcile the world through Jesus Christ, I want us to be part of that mission. Like, just imagine for a second. I want you to just think for a second about, like, two of your friends that don't yet know and love Jesus. Even if you're here and you're like, I don't know or love Jesus, no problem. Think of two other friends. And imagine if this time next year, when we're celebrating City Light's second birthday, they're sitting with you, worshiping Jesus alongside you. I want you to be part of that mission. Imagine if all of us would just say for the next year, like just two people, I want to love them. I want to pray for them. It is not a project if you love people. Don't treat people like a project, for goodness sake. Love them. Pray for them. Ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. You know, use your mouth. You guys have heard me say this a million times. You can not, that phrase like, oh, I'm going to preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Look, I mean, we're just not that good, okay? No one's going to see your life and go like, oh, Jesus died on a cross for me. Look at you, like you smile. No, it's like, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, hurt people when they say, if necessary, use words. You know, it's like, that just drives me crazy. No, but in all seriousness, what if we could be part of praying for and seeing just two of our friends over the next year worshiping Jesus with us? This year has been incredible. I'm so incredibly grateful to God for all that he's done. But as the story continues, and this is the story of God's grace, I want you to be part of it. He wants to use us. We're his ambassadors. So as we close, as we continue in worship, I want to always be calling us back to these tables. You see, the bread broken to symbolize Jesus' body broken for us on the cross, the wine or the juice as Jesus' blood spilled for us. The reason we celebrate this every week is to remember that all this is from God. We're not here by our own doing. We're not going to continue by our own effort. We're here because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you've like joined the family, you've given Jesus your sin, received his forgiveness, anytime over the next three songs, there's a table in the back, these two in front, I want you to come. Tear off a piece of bread and remember that all that God has done to reconcile us to Christ. And as you taste it, I want you to begin to pray for two people. You say, my prayer, God, is that they would be reconciled. If you're here and you're like, I don't yet worship Jesus, I don't really know him, instead of coming to the table, I'd encourage you, come to the back and have someone, allow someone to pray for you. Maybe right where you are, you just give Jesus your sin, receive his forgiveness. Allow today to be the day. As we're celebrating God's grace in the past, I want you to celebrate his grace in the present at the table so that we can, by his power, be ambassadors for Christ here in this city that we love.